We're in Judges chapter 12, 1-6 this morning. Ephraim's defeat due to frustration by unproductive, faithless fear. Many people today are expressing frustration at a lack of fulfilling productivity in their lives. It's happening in our national politics. Republican candidate for president Jeb Bush, who once thought he could readily win the mantle of the presidency on the heels of two relatives who did, but who now trails Donald Trump in the polls, quote, insults Mr. Trump, a jerk, unhinged. He told the Journal's Mary Kissel this week, Donald Trump's not a serious candidate. Mr. Bush uncorks witless prefab soundbites. Mr. Trump is a chaos candidate. Ms. Noonan, who wrote this article, called for some leader in the Republican Party, the obvious one being Jeb Bush himself, to address Donald Trump and his rise in a thoughtful, serious way in a speech. A serious, respectful, historically grounded one. For this moment is part of the political history of the United States, and someone has to be as big as history and explain the Trump phenomenon. On the other hand, Michael Phillips' story, Anxiety Fuels Trump's Fans in the Journal, exposed frustration in Trump's supporters over a lack of productivity in their lives, claiming many in the crowd swarming to Mr. Trump are worried about losing economic ground, angry at politicians who they believe put personal above national interests, convinced the Obama administration wants to take their guns and leave them defenseless in an unsafe world, and uneasy in an America that they see as slipping away from its roots, end of quote. We face it locally as believers. People visiting our church report how many other churches are slipping, that they are searching for a church that teaches Bible truth instead of going off into other unfulfilling endeavors. Last Sunday, we had two men visiting us. Both of them were here last Sunday night, but one was here in Sunday morning, and they were sharing with me how difficult it is there to find churches that are actually ministering the word. One man who came Sunday night says, I'm finding it almost impossible to find a church that has a Sunday evening service. But he found us, and of course he found us through the web page. But there's a tremendous need in this area. So we get to the need section, and we ask the question, what is the cause and the cure for the frustrating lack of productivity in many lives today? I want to read the passage that we have in front of us because it provides the answer for us. Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward, actually went across to the eastern side of the Transjordan, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passed thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house down upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called for you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites seized the passages or the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said, no, then he said unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it correctly. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of the Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years, and then died, Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. It's interesting that when Ephraim in Judges chapter 12, verse 1, the first verse that we read this morning, expressed frustration for unproductiveness, this tribe already had a long history of being frustrated over a lack of blessing when the cause was its own lack of faith due to fear. Back in Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 to 18, Ephraim in frustration had complained to Joshua when their fear was their problem. One of the advantages of going through the Bible like we're doing is we covered the book of Joshua before the book of Judges, so we can go back, and this is still hopefully in your memory. While Joshua oversaw the apportioning of Israel's tribal inheritances, Ephraim and Manasseh had complained that their land allotments were too small as God had given them a lot of people. So Joshua replied that if they were so great in number, they should go up to the Ephraim hill country, cut down its forests, and clear out its pagan inhabitants to obtain the room that they desired. Incidentally, this is biblical basis for it being all right to cut down a tree. I know this is an issue politically in Connecticut. It's a hot issue. But back in the days when Israel was taking the land of Canaan, Joshua said, go up and clear the forest, cut the forest trees down and get some land up there. Well, the tribal leaders continued in their complaint, adding that even the hill country was not enough room, and that the lowlands in their allotments were inhabited by Canaanites who had iron chariots. Now, what these were chariots that were actually made out of wood, but they had iron rims. Often when you would drive a chariot very fast, if you hit a rock, it would split the wheel, and then the chariot was useless. So the Canaanites started putting rims, iron rims, around these wooden wheels so that when they would hit a rock or something, it would just bounce over it, and the chariot would keep on going. And so these chariots became formidable weapons that were used by the Canaanites. Well, Joshua answered that since they were such a great people, they had great power, they could clear both the hill country and the lowlands of the Canaanites. Joshua had previously led Israel to victory over the Canaanite chariots in a nearby region, according to Joshua chapter 11, 1 to 15. Trusting God to defeat better armed enemy soldiers, providing Israel trusted God and did not fear her foes, as directed in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's interesting that this whole passage deals with a massive failure on the part of the Ephraimites to obey Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verses 1 to 4 talks about warfare. And this is what Moses had said. And remember, this is scripture at the time when the book of Judges is written. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1 says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and a people more than numerous than you are, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now that's quite a heavy statement, because when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, who did he deliver them from? Chariot army. Remember Pharaoh's chariot army? God had already delivered them from chariots. So if God had done that and they didn't have to fight then at all, God said, you shouldn't be afraid of any more chariots. And it shall be that when you are come nigh to the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. So being afraid in war is something that is sin, because God says, I don't want you to be afraid. You're going to go out there and you're going to defeat them because I am with you. But you got to trust me. That's the whole point here of Deuteronomy 21 to 4. Well, trying to spur these people courageously to overcome their fear of Canaanite chariots to clear the land's pagans and forests, Joshua had repeatedly exemplified the responsible action that Ephraim was to take. And I go back to Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. And this is the first action that he took. The Bible tells us there, and you'll remember this, that the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is in the hill country of Ephraim. And they set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, which would have taken cutting down trees and clearing out the Canaanites. And the land was subdued before them. Notice. So Joshua said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a project here. We're going to go right up into that territory where all those Canaanites are, where all those woods are. We're going to clear it out, and we're going to take care of the Canaanites that are up there, and that's where we're going to put our tabernacle. And that's an encouragement for Israel to start practicing this. And then as Israel would come to the tabernacle from every direction, they would have to go through these woods and have to encounter these Canaanites. Eventually, they'd be motivated to move them out. Well, that was the point that Joshua had in mind. And then Joshua, you'll remember in Joshua chapter 19, Joshua could have chosen any part of the land that he wanted to inherit. He could have chosen the lowlands of the Esdraelon Valley, which were very productive, but he didn't. He chose very poor cropland up in the Ephraim hill country. He chose as his inheritance Timnath-Serah and the Ephraim hill country, personally exampling the clearing of the land of trees and pagans. I think this is an amazing thing. Joshua has already been fighting. He has led Israel to defeat the army and so forth. But then when it comes to his own home, he still has to do some fighting. has to do some fighting to clear out the Canaanites. He has to clear out the land. And then he went the extra mile, and the Bible says he built a city there. He didn't just clear out enough woods to build a little log cabin. No, no. He built a city, cleared out the whole area, and then he built the city, which means he had to develop some sort of economic productivity in the region so that you could actually have a whole group of people come and live in the city. This is a remarkable man. He was not only a good warrior, he was a great administrator. And all he's doing is becoming an example, a very self-sacrificing example to the people that are there, trying to get the Ephraimites to get off of their duffs and get up and clear the land. Well, not yet having learned to handle their fear of trusting God, Ephraim had then complained to Gideon for excluding them in his initial attack force when it was Ephraim's fault due to fear. You'll remember this back in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 1. This is right in the middle of the battle where Gideon is chasing the Midianites. In chapter 8, verse 1, the men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, "Why have you served us thus, that you did not call us when you went out to fight with the Midianites with your attack force?" And they did chide, or they argued with him very, very sharply. Well, Ephraim's complaint to Gideon for not including them in his initial attack aired, for Ephraim had hidden from the Midianites back in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Notice, I'll read this passage. In Judges 6, verse 1, it says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel," this included Ephraim, "made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." Why weren't the men of Ephraim out fighting the Midianites then? They're hiding in the dens, they're hiding in the caves. They don't have an excuse here. But Gideon, bless his heart, Gideon diplomatically appeased the Ephraimites, claiming that their tribe, Ephraim, was greater than his tribe of Manasseh, and that God had let them conquer the Midianite princes of Oreb and Zeb. And because of that, the men of Ephraim kind of calmed down. Well, still not having learned their lesson, the Ephraimites, in Judges chapter 12, verse 1, this is the verse that we started with this morning, chided Jephthah for not having asked them to help him fight Ammon, threatening to burn his house down over him, though Ephraim's fear was to blame. So the Ephraimites, you could see there's a progression in their frustration. At first they complain to Joshua, and then they argue vociferously with Gideon, and then finally they're warning Jephthah, "We're going to burn the house down over you." Now Jephthah's the wrong type of a person to do this to. He's a warrior. He's used to being out fighting. And this is like drawing a line in the sand with a warrior. You don't do that because he will fight. And that's what happened in this situation. Well, Jephthah replied to Ephraim's complaint that he had actually called for their help, but that they had not responded. So he had risked his life to attack Ammon without Ephraim's manpower. That's what he says in verse 2 of Judges chapter 12. "And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. When I called to you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. And when I saw that you did not deliver me, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon." Look, I didn't want to leave you guys out. I wanted to help. I wanted your help. But you didn't come, so I had to risk my life. Also, long before Jephthah was asked by Gilead to lead them, Ephraim itself had been attacked by Ammon. But Ephraim had not responded in faith in God to repel Ammon like Deuteronomy chapter 20 taught. But they had succumbed to Ammonite oppression in fear and unbelief. I go back to Judges chapter 10. And I see in verse 9, "The children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed." Why wasn't Ephraim fighting then? He was hiding. Fear. So Ephraim has been at it and been at it and been at it. Ephraim is biting the bullet, and this time she went too far. Ephraim's long frustration over its persistent unproductiveness due to unbelief caused by fear finally backfired as they, in great frustration, insulted Jephthah's men so that Gilead crushed them. When the men of Ephraim expressed their anger at Jephthah, claiming that he'd not asked them to help him fight Ammon, Jephthah objected to their claim, asserting that he had indeed asked them to help, but that Ephraim had not heeded the request. Jephthah added that he had consequently risked his life to lead Gilead to attack Ammon without the desired help from Ephraim. Accordingly, he asked the men of Ephraim what possible reason did they have for coming out against him to fight him. That's in verse 3. So he says, "Wherefore then are you come up against me this day to fight against me?" Before Jephthah had fought the Ammonites, he asked them a question, and they got to the point that they couldn't answer it. Now he's asking the men of Ephraim a question. And when the men of Ephraim get to the point where they can't answer it, then he has to fight them. Well, having no answer to Jephthah's question, akin to how the Ammonites before had failed to answer him, the Ephraimites, in frustrated, taunted the Gileadites, calling them deserters from Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, to call a person a deserter in our era isn't that big of a thing, but in those days, that was calling them a bad name. It was like the word scum, okay? And you don't do that to men who have lived all their lives as warriors. Well, this taunt called the Gileadites outcasts, or scum in today's lingo, and it referred to the past status of Jephthah and his band. Remember Jephthah in Judges chapter 11, 1, 2, and 3? He was the product of a man in Israel who had cohabited with a harlot, a pagan harlot. And because of that background that he had, he was kicked out by his brothers and he had to grow up in the land of Tob as an outcast. Now finally, when Gilead got into trouble and they needed help, they called him and he came back and they finally accepted Jephthah. So now the men of Ephraim are taunting Jephthah and his band as a bunch of outcasts. That's all you are. That's all a whole bunch of you are. That's what they're saying. That was the wrong thing to say. It infuriated Jephthah and his band and the Gileadites, who now fully accepted him. So the taunt sparked a military retaliation by Gilead, to where Gilead crushed the Ephraimites in battle, with Gilead seizing the fords of the Jordan River to kill every fleeing Ephraimite who tried to cross it to get home. Now the men of Ephraim could not form the SH sound. Apparently, it's like in the various parts of the United States. If you go to the state of Alabama, they say they'll speak differently than they do speak here. People in Tennessee will speak differently than people speak in Alabama or here as well. Various parts of the country. Well, in those days, the Ephraimites did not have an SH sound. They couldn't say shh. They could only say ts. This is much like the Arabs today. Arabs are not very good on SH sound, but they're very good on the S sound. So the men of Ephraim were tested. The Gilead guards asked them to say Shibboleth, and Shibboleth means flowing stream, to refer to the Jordan. But if instead they said Sibboleth, and Sibboleth is an ear of wheat, then they exposed their Ephraimite identity and were slain. So they couldn't talk about the flowing river. They had to talk about an ear of wheat. So I kidded my wife this past week. You got to watch how you form your words. It can cost you your life in certain situations. That did with these guys. So in all, 42,000 Ephraimites were slain. Now it's hard to feel sorry for the Ephraimites. For a couple of generations, they had been biting the bullet. They had been aggravating. They were frustrated. They were frustrating other people because when they were called upon to help, they wouldn't help. But after the other guys had done the fighting, then they complained because they weren't involved in the battle. And finally, the chickens came home to roost. And that's what caught them here. So unbelief in God, out of fear, left the men of Ephraim with little blessing, frustrating them, a frustration that led them to taunt and thus infuriate the men of Gilead, who reacted by crushing the men of Ephraim in battle. So may we trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And then, if presented the opportunity to advance in blessing by trusting God, may we not fail to trust him out of fear, lest in frustration we tragically miss his blessing. It is tough at times to obey the Lord when we have to go out on a limb, so to speak, and it's a little scary to do so, but it's extremely important that we do that, even if it's a little scary, because God wants us to trust him above our fears. If we give in to our fears and don't obey the Lord, then there's a lack of blessing, and all we're going to do is end up being frustrated in life. In our sermon introduction, we noted that many evangelical churches, even in our area, are slipping away from a focus on the ministry of the Bible, with some believers increasingly looking elsewhere for spiritual food. Why? The problem is the same as that of the ancient tribe of Ephraim, fear. Many pastors, and I can say this as a pastor because I faced this in my own background, many pastors and church leaders fear that if they make Bible teaching their main focus as a church, like Paul commands in 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2, that today's man in the pew will lose interest and go elsewhere, and that this will cause the church's income to drop. Incidentally, that's not happening. I don't know if many of you were not at our annual meeting this last Friday, but Lewis Lee found out that over 44% of all the hits on our website are coming from mobile devices, not from personal computers. And by and large, it's the young generation, the millennials, that are into these videos, into these mobile devices, these handheld devices. And they're using these. They can sit on the bus, and while they're waiting to get to work or something, they click it on, and away they go. So it's exciting to find out almost half of all of the hits this last year to our website came from mobile devices. They could find it out from the browser. And the browser is the browser that feeds the information to these mobile devices. So I take issue with the fact that the younger generation is not interested in the Bible. They are. If they know what the Bible says and how it speaks to their lives, they're very interested in it. Well, to the contrary, Nepog Church is staying with Bible teaching, and we have an encouraging illustration to that end. When Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer first published his book, True Evangelism, back in 1911, all right, this is over 100 years ago, a work that critiqued false forces in evangelism, eminent Christian leaders like John R. Rice and Bob Jones Sr., founder of Bob Jones University, pleaded with Moody Press to remove it from publication because they were opposed to its contents. However, Mr. Henry Varley, who wrote the foreword of Chafer's book, asserted in that work, quote, "You have not failed to hold fast the form of sound words which the Spirit of God maintains in the New Testament," end of quote. Now, this is the same Mr. Varley who told the great evangelist Dwight Moody, "Moody, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." This is a reprint from Mr. Henry Varley's article in a December 1902 issue of Moody Monthly, entitled "The World is Yet to See." This remark by Mr. Varley had motivated Dr. Moody, or Mr. Moody, to yield himself to God before his famous 1873 Moody evangelistic crusade that led to many, many people coming to Jesus Christ. So Dr. Chafer courageously did not recant his book back in 1911, and because of that, I got a copy of it in my office today. He was encouraged by the claim of Mr. Henry Varley, a godly man of the past generation, that his book was biblical and God blessed, and finally financially provided for Dallas Seminary that Dr. Chafer had founded. In fact, the Lord provided in such a way that I was actually able to go there. Many times in the Great Depression, the seminary was very, very close to bottoming up because they were running out of money and so forth. But at the last minute, or sometimes the last day, the Lord would provide, and thousands of dollars would come in so they could keep their doors open. And that's how they lived through the early days of the school. But in line with Dr. Chafer's example, we too will stay true to the Word. We're going to preach the Bible, and we're going to continue to do that at Nepog Church. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and then may we trust God's word and courageously convert our faith into action in faith that God will fulfill his promises to us, that we lose no final blessing from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the example of the word of God and for the teaching, for the instruction that is there. Thank you for this account about the tragedy of Ephraim, because it teaches us what not to do. And what we should not do is to fail to obey you because of fear. May we trust the fact that you're a bigger God than that which we're tending to be afraid of, so that we launch out and trust you, like Gideon did over the hosts of the Midianites he was supposed to fight, like Jephthah did when he was preparing to fight the children of Ammon without the help of the Ephraimites. May we have the courage to believe your word so as to act upon your word and to trust that you're going to provide for us, and to step out in faith and do the will of God. Father, I would ask that if there is someone here this morning who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or someone who may be listening to this on the MP3 recording who as yet does not know Jesus Christ, And perhaps they're afraid to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior because they're afraid of what some family member might think or say, or what some friends will think or say, what will happen to them in their job or in their lives, that they would see then the importance of going out on a limb like Jephthah did here and trusting the Lord and obeying him and letting God take up the slack as far as the thing that they're feared of, or they're afraid of, fearing, that they might trust him and find him meeting their needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.